All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, please. When Brother Jim was telling that story about the Muslim lady that got saved, it reminded me of something I read over in Bethlehem a few years back. There was a vendor, a store owner, owned a little bookstore, a little novelty shop with some books in it. And they have a bazaar day where everybody goes out on the sidewalk and they put all their sale items out on the sidewalk and they advertise it, and a bunch of folks come and shop, throughout the day. And this fella had gotten a Bible, an English Bible, and had it on that table. Well, there was a lady that came down to shop, and she was walking through the bazaar, and she stopped at this store, looked down at the table, and there was an English Bible. Well, she had been trying to learn English, and so she thought it would be good to get this English book and read it. Now, we start at page 1, and we read from left to right. But all the Middle Eastern languages go from right. They start in the back of the book, and they go from right to left. So, not knowing the difference, she turned to the book of the Revelation, and she started reading the Bible. And when she read the book of the Revelation, she said, whoa, wait a minute. This is exactly what the Quran says is going to happen, but everything's backwards. And she got under conviction, and she went and found somebody that she knew who was a Christian and had them explain to her, and the lady ended up trusting Christ as her Savior. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. All right. Luke chapter 9. Let me begin reading, please, in verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And you follow along in your Bible as I read. In verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," that's Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." All right, now, look at me. Get the picture. All right, now let's just take the story as it is written. I want you to see the picture. Here's Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And they go up on the top of Mount Hermon, and they, alone from the other disciples, and they get up on top of the mountain, and they went up there for the purpose of prayer. The only problem was, according to verse 32, when they got up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John decided they were sleepy, so they took a nap. While they are sleeping, verse 29, he was praying. Nod your head, you with me? So as he prayed, they're asleep. And while they're sleeping, his countenance changed. His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him Elijah and Moses, and they're carrying on this conversation about his death on the cross that he would accomplish soon in Jerusalem. All right, everybody got it now? All right, now pick it up in verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." You ever been heavy with sleep? Oh, I get heavy anymore. Woo! I used to not get heavy with sleep, but oh, anymore. 9:30, 9:45, zombie world, man. And when they were awake, now notice this, they were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now my question is, how much did they miss? While they were asleep, how much did they miss? Verse 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Well, I suppose. Shame you slept through most of it. You know, people, we'll have a revival meeting, man, everybody gets all cranked up. Wow, boy, this is good. Yeah, it's always good. Every time we come here, it's good. Doesn't matter who's preaching, doesn't matter who's singing, it just doesn't matter. By the time the service is over, it's been good. It's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and Elias. Now, wait a minute, they've already gone. But Peter is sure hoping they're going to come back because he'd never seen anything like that before, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. I want to speak to you tonight on it's time to wake up. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray you'll bless it tonight as we take a little look into it. I pray that your Spirit will guide and direct and enable and help me as I speak tonight. And Lord, give us, I pray, attentive minds and hearts. And Lord, wake us up tonight. I pray that we will realize, Lord, just how soon this thing is winding down. And we better wake up. We better wake up. So Lord, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Draw us all close to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think it's very strange that the disciples would feel the need to sleep once they got up on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus. I just think that's strange. It's easy for me to say, well, I wouldn't have gone to sleep. I hope I wouldn't have gone to sleep, but you just never know. I mean, you don't know. Of course, you know, it would have been an exhausting thing to climb up Mount Hermon. When you leave the Sea of Galilee and you start winding your way up through the valley and end up at the base of Mount Hermon, you can see the top of it because you're going up. I mean, you're going up rapidly. The whole way. It's not, there's not that, but it is, a good steady incline. And, but to walk up on top of the mountain, it would have been, I'm sure, a tiring thing. But still, one would have thought that here, if anywhere, there would have been things happening that would have just sent sleep flying out the door. It would have been the last thing you would think of. You see, the glory of heaven was shining forth from the Lord Jesus, like sunshine pouring through the clouds after a summer rain. But not only that, standing in their midst, and not in some ghostly apparition, but in a most stark reality, were two men who had been dead now for centuries. And Peter, James, and John are asleep. That's kind of sad, don't you think? They almost missed it all. Now, thank the Lord, they woke up. They did wake up, startled, awake, we know not how, But in a few seconds after they woke up and shook off the cobwebs, they came to themselves and remembered where they were. And then, but not until then, when they were fully awake, the text tells us that they saw his glory. Notice that it was not until they were fully awake did they see his glory. And you see, that is one of the problems with living life asleep. You miss so much of what's happening. I remember my dad used to always say to me when I was a teenager, boy, you go sleep your life away. You know, I took a growth spurt at about 14, and it seemed like I couldn't stay awake to save my life. I mean, I was sleeping during the day and I was just falling asleep. And now that I'm getting up in years a little bit, I find myself wanting sleep all the time now for some strange reason. I was watching a football game a couple of Sunday nights ago after church, and it went into overtime. Went into overtime, and they were just down to the last minute, and the team that had the ball was down by 3 points or something like that, and they were driving. There was only like 3 minutes left on the clock or 2 minutes left on the clock, and the team that was driving had all three timeouts, and they used all three of the timeouts. And they had a couple of challenges in there, and they kept going to commercial break, and they got down to the midfield, and then they got to the 40, and then they got to the 30, and then they got to the 20, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, the news was on, and I didn't find out who won the game until the next morning. You know, it's easy to go to sleep and miss everything that's going on. Now, think of this in the realm of the spiritual. I mean, heaven may be stooping down to touch the mountaintops, but we're going to miss it if we're asleep. We will miss the glory of the Lord showing up if we're asleep. Now, let me see if I can illustrate to get you to see what I'm saying. Years ago, when my grandfather, my dad's dad, lived with us, especially during the winter. Now, he had his own place, but it did not have heat except for a potbelly stove. He lived in stereotypical West Virginia, and I mean that in the literal sense of the word. Now, you've heard me talk about those days and about the outhouse and the well. Somebody said, well, you didn't even have running water? Sure we did. It's what you ran out to the well house to get. We had running water, yes. And my grandfather in the wintertime would come and he would live with us because we did have heat in our house. So we would go get him when we saw it was going to get cold, and we would bring him to our house and he would stay with us. Now, we had built a house and it had a real nice fireplace in the house. And I can remember my grandfather getting up at 4:00 and 4:30 every morning. He just got up early every morning. I don't ever remember the man sleeping in. Sleeping in to him would be like 6, maybe, I don't even remember that. But he would stay with us, and we had to get up early to catch the bus. And I can remember, though, when my grandfather was there, that he would get up at 4:30, 4 o'clock, 4:30, 5, no later than 5, every morning. And I could hear him downstairs singing and building a roaring fire in that fireplace so that when Mom woke us up to get ready for school, the house would be nice and toasty and warm so that we could, for our comfort. And I mean, as soon as we came down the steps, My grandfather would be sitting over there in that rocking chair, and he would take just a piece of 2x4 and a pocket knife and would sit and just whittle on that piece of wood. We would say, aren't you making anything? Nope, just whittling. Why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. Just gives me something to do. And he would sit and just whittle into a great big can full of shavings. I mean, he would just fill it up. When he got done, he'd throw them all in the fire. And then he'd start all over again. And we would come down the stairs, and there would be my grandfather sitting there with that fire roaring and a big old smile on his face. And he would say, boys, come on over here and warm yourself by this fire. And he had gotten up and made us that fire. Now, I don't know if anyone else heard him. I never have asked any of the other, my brother or my sister. I never did ask anybody else. I just remembered what he had done as I was preparing his sermon. And I don't know that anybody else heard him, but I heard him. I heard him. And everyone else would be sound asleep. But I would lay there and I would listen to him sing softly. And I would listen as he was getting the coffee ready, as he was getting the fire burning just for our benefit. And looking back on it, I see that as a part of the glory of my grandfather, of the memory of my grandfather. I see that as a part of the glory of my memory of my grandfather. Do you understand that? All right. Now, when the disciples woke up, they saw his glory. And that started me to think, what we need in our churches today, what I need, what America needs, what I think the world needs, is an awakening. We need to wake up and see the glory of the Lord. Now, I want to give you just a few thoughts tonight on the need to wake up and see the Lord's glory. First of all, one mark of every great awakening is it reveals unexpected glories. Now, let me say that again. I want you to concentrate and get this thought in your mind. One mark of every great awakening is it reveals unexpected glories. Now, this is true. This principle is true in relation to any kind of an awakening, whether it's a spiritual awakening or a mental awakening or an emotional awakening. It just doesn't matter. When you get enlightened to some matter, whether it's spiritual, mental, emotional, it doesn't matter. When you get enlightened about something, you will discover unexpected glories. You will see things there in your enlightenment that you did not know were there. When we are stirred, the world immediately ceases to be commonplace. I mean, all of a sudden, the world takes on a whole new light. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. You can take an uneducated man. You can take an uneducated man. The Bible referred to them as heathens. All right? They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about truth. They don't know anything about art or music or anything else. They're just, all they know is their little world that they're in. And that's it. You can take Bach or Beethoven or Mozart, and you can play it for that person, and it will mean nothing to them at all. They won't get it. You can take that person and set him down in front of some magnificent painting by one of the Dutch masters, and it will not move him a bit. Not a bit. He doesn't get anything out of it. But you educate him, you enlighten him, you teach him truth, you show him right and wrong, You give him a knowledge of principle, and when he has awakened, his mind will see the glory of Mozart or will see the glory of Rembrandt. You understand that? Now, this is a true principle in regard to any type of awakening. Folks, do you think that it's an accident that in history we refer to that period of time from the 1200s to the 1600s as the Dark Ages? No, it's not by accident that it was called the Dark Ages. It was called the Dark Ages because this book had been silenced. There was no light that was being shown for anyone to see. All right, so it was called the Dark Ages for a reason. And I hardly think that we could use a more appropriate metaphor than when we refer to that period of time in such a simple way. But we refer to the Reformation, which followed the Dark Ages, as an awakening. You had the Dark Ages, and then you had the Reformation, and we call that an awakening. And think of this, folks. The truth of God has always been with us. I mean, we have the truth of God, and thank God we do. But it has always been with us. Men have always had God's truth. Sad thing is that so much of the world has been asleep and has missed it. Go back and read Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and you will realize that is a true principle. It is not until there is an awakening, like the Reformation, that people see the truth. We had an awakening here in America back in the late 1700s. We had men like Jonathan Edwards, and we had other men like the Wesley brothers who came over and took the gospel and they preached it from north to south. And there was a great awakening in America that, and of course God had his hand in all of it, because it was that awakening to God that enabled our forefathers to put together this country that we have, well, the country that we had. All right? So I think that's what is needed in America, an awakening. It's what is needed right here in our own church. It's what is needed in our lives for us to wake up and see the glory of God. Folks, could this be the year that we see the glorified Son of God standing on the clouds to call us home? Could it be? It absolutely could be. It is very possible that this is the year our Lord will return. I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying that it's very possible. But notice what it says. When they were fully awake, they saw the glory. Folks, I think it's time that we stop being so focused on things here and on things that are temporal and not eternal. And I think it's time that we wake up to see the glory of the Lord and to see what the Lord can do and wants to do in us. Let's just take a second and look around us. We are looking to things to give us our joy. We are looking to things to give us our happiness and our peace and our contentment of soul. But folks, have we not lived long enough to learn that things are not satisfying and things are not meeting our needs? We are so busy with getting and gathering and having and doing that we are asleep to what God is doing. We're asleep spiritually. And I just think it's time that we wake up to see the glory of the Lord. There's a second thing I want you to consider here. Number two, there are many glories we will never see until we are awake. There are many. Let me explain to you what I mean. Let's take the Bible, for instance. Let's just take the Bible, for instance. We have been taught the Bible ever since we were little children, haven't we? Man, thank the Lord for Mom who sat on the side of the bed and read to us the Bible. I remember that. I remember my mom reading the stories of the Bible. I remember her marking with a little crocheted bookmarker. And then she would take and put it where she stopped. And she would pray and have us pray. And then my brother and I would go to sleep. I remember those stories of the Bible. I remember Mom reading them to us. We can never be grateful enough for this priceless book that God has given to us. It's the greatest book that has ever been written because it is God's eternal word for mankind. Think for a minute of the glory that is in this book, the Bible. Just think about it. It is fearless and frank and eloquent and simple. It deals with life's greatest depths, and yet it always gives us hope. It confronts life's tragedies, yet it is always calm in the way it approaches the tragedy. Someone might refuse to believe that it's inspired of God, and yet that person will have to admit that they owe an eternal debt of gratitude to the Bible. But now, wait a minute. It is one thing to feel the Bible's charm, but another to see its glory. It's one thing to feel the Bible's charm and another to see its glory. And the Bible's glory is something that cannot be seen by someone who is spiritually asleep. However, once awake, it is then that the Bible speaks to us as friend with friend. It is only when we are awake that the Bible separates itself from every other voice and speaks to us as the voice of God. It is only then that it reaches us with a message and a song that no one else can hear. And once awake, we read it and we find comfort in sorrow. Once awake, we read it and we find strength in weakness. Once awake and we read it, we find victory when there's nothing but defeat all around us. Almost as if that what we're reading was written with the very finger of God specifically for us. How many times have we been in distress or anxious or fearful and we took the Bible and we found exactly what we needed. And we then said to ourselves, wow, look at there. I've never seen that before. Truth is, you've read it many times before, but you've just never had an awake soul that read that verse. You just had never seen the glory of the Bible yet. It's as true of us as it was for the three disciples up on the mountain. For when they were fully awake, they saw the glory. Then think of this principle so far as our fellow man is concerned. You see, until we are awakened spiritually, we will never understand the multiplied millions of people who are without hope because they are without Christ. We're never going to really understand that until we spiritually wake up. You know, in our sleepy state, we can just go on our merry way and not be moved with the fact that there are multiplied millions of people without Christ. But once we are wakened and can see the glory of the gospel and we're able to see that it can change lives, then all of a sudden things start to appear and start to appear to us in a different light. You know, I've told you before, but, you know, I love football. I just love football. I don't even care who's playing. I just love football. I mean, when I go home tonight, I'm going to watch the Giants beat Dallas. When I go home tonight, Curtis, can I get a witness right there? When I go home tonight, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch the Giants beat the Cowboys. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I love football. I just love to watch football. All right, now, let me tell you something, folks. I cannot watch a football game I cannot watch a football game when that camera pans that crowd without thinking, man, I'd like to preach to that bunch at halftime. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, what's halftime, 20, 30 minutes? Wouldn't that be something if instead of getting a bunch of naked girls out there throwing batons up in the air or a bunch of people blowing trumpets, they just said, all right, everybody, be seated. Pastor of Church of the Open Door has a few words. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I just walk out there and they hand me a microphone. Amen. That crosses my mind. Every time they scan that crowd and show those people, I think, wow, would I love to just grab the microphone and tell those people about Jesus. Folks, this is why we support missions. This is why we have the soul-winning program. This is why we try to go out and tell people about the Lord. This is why we run the buses. And now here we are on the first Sunday of the new year. Hey, some of you folks still have unsaved loved ones. Oh, listen, you need to get down there on Wednesday nights and take his soul winners class and get yourself awake to the fact that you might be the only hope that your loved ones have. If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? I've told you folks, we've lived out on Bachman Valley for almost 16 years now. 15 and a half years we've lived out Bachman Valley. And there's only been one time two times that I can remember. One was Mormon, one was Jehovah's Witness. Only two times in all those that somebody has knocked on my door. Twice. I've told you before, in my 57 years, I've only been witness to one time. Marty gets my jokes a little bit on a delayed basis, so that's okay. That's all right. At least she gets them. One time. How many times have you been witnessed to? How many times have you been stopped on the road? How many times has somebody knocked on your door? You see, folks, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? And if we would just stop for a minute and realize that there are many glories we will never see until we are awakened to the Lord. This morning, I came down off the platform in the second service, and there was a lady who's been riding our buses, and I saw her out of the corner of my eye walking down here, and she was waiting on me right there. And I walked down, and I said, good morning. And she shook my hand and began to cry. And I said, whoa, don't do that. I said, what's the matter? And she said, oh, I'm not sure I'm saved. I said, we can fix that right now. And I got to sit down with her and lead her to Christ. Oh, my. That got me so excited. I was looking around and said, where's somebody else I can get? Amen. Where's the glory in the Christian life? You can't see it when you're sleeping. Boy, you lead somebody to Christ and all of a sudden you'll find it's there. Can I challenge you to go down to the music room on Wednesday nights and learn how to tell your family about the Lord Jesus? Oh, we need to wake up and see the glory of the gospel. But then there's one more thing I need you to see. Number three, a spiritual awakening should waken us to see the glories that we've been missing. It should awaken us to see the glories that we've been missing. Let me explain this thought by asking a question. How long have you been saved? 5 years? 10? 15? 20? 30? 50? How many years have you been saved? Now let me ask you this. Out of those 50 years that you've been saved, how many of them have you been spiritually asleep? How many of them? Don't you think it's time to wake up? I'm going to ask you what my dad asked me. You go sleep your Christian life away? Are you going to sleep it away? I mean, let's make this year the year that we are fully awake so that we can see his glory. I'm reminded of the writer of Hebrews when he penned, in effect, these words. He said, some of you have been saved now for years, and yet it is necessary for me to go back and teach you the first oracles of the things of God. His point is, some of you ought to be teachers yourself. You've been saved long enough, but it's time, I need to go back and teach you the first oracles of the things of God. You see, folks, an awakened believer understands life where others are baffled by life. There are mysteries in life that the world cannot fathom, but the believer reads his Bible and by faith understands those mysteries. There are strange things that happen and the world is baffled by them, but the believer sees hope in those things. Oh, listen, I know I'm out of time. I realize that. I wish I could speak on this for an hour. I had a young person a couple years ago that stopped me out in the hallway and said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "They're teaching me that evolution in school." And I said, "Well, of course they are. That surprised you." He said, "You know, they make a good argument." And I said, "Give it to me." "Oh, well, we all came from this big bang that, you know, a bunch of million years ago, there was this big bang. And then over time, we just evolved." And I said, "And what part of that is a good argument? What part of that?" "Oh, well, it made sense." I said, "No, it doesn't. What the problem is, you hear something enough times, you start to believe it." And I said, "What you need to do is go back to the front of your Bible and sit down and read where God says, in the beginning, God created." And you just drill that into your mind and realize that the Bible has the answers. Folks, it's a whole lot easier to believe that an omnipotent, omniscient, a God spoke and the world came into existence. Whole lot easier to believe that than to believe that we came from some explosion that happened millions of years ago. The Bible has the answers. The world is baffled, but the believer sees hope when he reads the Bible. Once we're awake, we're able to see God in the things that happen around us. Folks, I'm just asking you, don't you think it's time to wake up? I mean, don't you think? I mean, it's time that you woke up. It's time that I woke up. It's time our church woke up. It's time America woke up. It's just time to wake up and realize that God is still on the throne. There's a verse of scripture in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul said this. He said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." That's a powerful verse. And folks, one of these days soon, I think we're going to see our salvation in the clouds. For our salvation is not in a building. And it's not in ourselves. Our salvation is in a person. And my Bible tells me that that person, my salvation, is coming again. And Paul said, a Christian, knowing the time. You say, "Well, I know what time it is. It's 14 minutes after 7. No, 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 no. Knowing the time on God's calendar. Knowing the day on God's calendar. Boy, all you got to do is look around and you know we're close. And knowing the time, Paul said, it's time to wake up. Folks, you are looking at one preacher that is going to be greatly surprised if the Lord Jesus does not come back this year. That's how soon I believe we are to this thing. I mean it. You're looking at one preacher. If we have to do this again next year, first Sunday in January service, I'm going to be surprised. It's not going to dishearten me because I know he's coming again. And it may be that, you know, he doesn't come back and one of these days y'all will have my funeral. That's fine. I'm still going to heaven. But I would just as soon he go ahead and come back and take us all out of here. And you know, we're getting close. And I just think it's time to wake up and see his glory.